Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, we are on part two of a series called How to Neighbor. So last week we were looking at Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be back there again if you want to go to your copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 10. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And we didn't get that far into the Good Samaritan part. We just kind of looked at, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus and said, "Who am I supposed to love? Who's my neighbor?" Okay, and just kind of like in typical lawyer fashion, you know. Actually, he began with, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And so the lawyer said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, mind, soul. Okay, with your whole being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? If you do those two, you'll fulfill all the law and inherit eternal life. And so if you do those two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all the Ten Commandments. Isn't that cool? He just narrowed it down from 10 to 2. All right? Pretty cool. But the lawyer wasn't content with that. He goes, so who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so last week we talked about, well, our neighbor is who? Yeah, but it's specifically the person who lives across the street, right? Next door to us, down the road, right? They're our neighbors, right? And that has its own dynamic, right? We love our neighbors until they let their dog bark in the middle of the night, until they mow our side of the grass, until they have a loud party at their place. Then we have issues. And it's amazing how much Scripture has to say about loving your neighbor. Why? Because that proximity, that close proximity causes issue. That's the same way when you live in the house with other people. Is that we can love people that are away from us, but when they're in the same house under the same roof with us, now it can also build intimacy or closeness, but it also can cause issues because of that proximity, that closeness, excuse me. So, we just talked about how do we neighbor? Well, we have to be intentional about relationship. It's amazing how much you can live in a neighborhood for years and not know the person across the street. Okay? And so you have to be intentional. Whether it's just you see them out working in your yard, you go over and say hi. Many times I've found they're not going to do that. You have to initiate. Just go over and be neighborly. Okay? Say hi. If you got extra produce in the garden that you can't use, take over, give them some zucchini, you know. And if they're not home in their vehicle, you know, who is that? The guy up from up north had the Saturday show, radio show. Garrison Keillor, he said, you know what? You know you live up in Minnesota in that area because he goes, you never leave your car windows down. Why? Because people are going to leave zucchini in them, all right? So he says you have to always make sure you lock your car and put the windows up. Otherwise, you're going to end up with zucchini. All right? But be neighborly. Think of ways that you can just be a good neighbor to people. So we talked about you have to be intentional about relationship and be more than a neighbor, but be neighborly. Be kind to your neighbors. And I realize that's not always easy because neighbors sometimes aren't always neighborly back. And so you have to go that extra mile and be neighborly to them. This morning, I want us to dig a little bit deeper because we really didn't get into much where the lawyer says, so who is my neighbor? And Jesus is going to illustrate that to say, this is who your neighbor is, okay? And it wasn't the answer that these lawyers, that these religious leaders, that the people that were there, they didn't get the answer that they were expecting. But I think we see the heart of God in it and what God, how he wants us to respond. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin to look at his word. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word to us. It shows us how to live. It shows us about the God that is in the universe and how we are to act, behave, and how we can know you and how you want to respond to the world around us. And so, Father, I just pray you take your word, let it speak to our hearts and our lives this morning, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." So the lawyer is going to put Jesus to the test. Yeah, right, you know. You're going to put God to the test. We think we know it all, don't we? And the teacher, he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Okay, the lawyer says. And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And it says down because Jerusalem was up in the hill country and Jericho was down by the Jordan River. Okay? And so Jerusalem was further west. It was closer to the Mediterranean Sea, but it was actually up in the hill country. It was a high point. And so to go from Jerusalem to Jericho meant you were going downhill. That was the easy way, right? Going Jericho to Jerusalem was the hard work. But this man was going from Jerusalem, then the hill country, down to Jericho. And as he was walking that road, he fell among robbers. So robbers were hiding behind some rocks or a place that they were secluded. And they attacked him. They stripped him of his clothes. And not only did they do that, they beat him, okay, and departed, leaving him half dead. I would interpret that to mean that they left him unconscious. So he was still alive, but he was probably unconscious, okay? Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Everybody go, whew. That was pretty weak. All right, one, two, three, ready? Whew. Okay, a priest is coming by. Somebody coming by to help, right? All right. And it's a priest. That's good news, right? And when he saw the man, he knelt down and helped him out, bandaged up his wounds, right? What did he do? The priest went by on the other side. Say, ah. Not a good thing. Verse 32. So likewise, a Levite. So a Levite also worked in the temple, but they were not the descendants of Aaron, so they didn't serve as priests, but they were very much involved in the ministry at the temple. He also came by, and when he came to the place and he saw the man, he did what? Pass by. So everybody is expecting the priest and the Levite to be the people that are going to help out. They're assuming that's the situation, but they don't. So now he has their attention. They're listening. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, okay, we're going to talk a little more about that. They were true, purebred Jewish people. They were mixed breeds, mixed Gentile and Jew. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So this is throwing the listeners for a loop. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, he poured on oil and wine. Oil, we still use that today, ointment, right? I got ointment on my incision here, okay? It has medicinal qualities. The wine would probably cure the bacteria and probably sting a little bit, right? Kind of like, I know some of you are thinking you would do something else with that wine, but it was probably an antiseptic, all right, to purify the wound. And then he set him on his own animal, his donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, so a denarii for each day. 2 days' wages, put that in your own calculator of how much you make a day and how much he helped this man out with. And the next day, and he took care of him, and he told the innkeeper, "Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Now Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. He doesn't say the Samaritan, does he? He said the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and what? Do likewise. Go and do likewise. So as we're looking at how do we neighbor, I'd like us to develop that a little bit further. Who is our neighbor and how do we neighbor? And from our story here in Luke chapter 10, the first thing that we see is that how do we neighbor? By helping people not like us. Or you can even put in there befriending, but showing compassion or helping, but people that are different from us. And that may seem a little bit generic, and I want us to expound on that a little bit further. But people that are not like us. So you can your program there, you can fill in the blanks there. How do we neighbor? By helping people not like us. Now, the man that had been robbed in our story was not a neighbor to any of them, was he? At least the story doesn't lend it to that. It doesn't say, hey, he was the Levite's neighbor or the priest's neighbor or the Samaritan's neighbor. It doesn't appear that technically he lives in close proximity to any of these guys. But it is assumed that if you see somebody bleeding and dying on the roadside, that you are going to stop. You're going to have the compassion to stop and help. But the first two didn't, and the Samaritan did. So the priest was a religious leader. He was represented God before the people. If anybody should have been willing to help this man out, it should have been him, right? He's the one that talked about compassion on the Sabbath day. He's the one that encouraged the people to follow the ways of God. And so he should have been the one, above all people, that should have helped out this man in need. Instead, he walked by. You know, we don't know why the reasoning that was going on. Maybe he thought, you know what, I can't touch a dead person. For a priest to touch a dead person meant that they were unclean. Yeah. It meant that they were spiritually unclean, and so they could no longer serve in the temple. There was a break there, so many days that they had to go before they were ceremonially clean again. So maybe he thought, you know what, if I touch this guy and he's dead, then I can't, you know, help out in the temple tomorrow or whatever, okay? So maybe that was going through his head. Maybe it was, you know what, I got my nice clothes on. I got my church clothes on, and man, this guy, his blood everywhere, you know. I'm going to get dirty, right? I'm going to get dirty. Maybe that was going through his head. You know, and helping out people sometimes it means you're going to get your hands dirty. Sometimes it means you're going to get a sweat. Yeah, yeah. So we don't know what went through the priest's head. But I often find that we many times have some of those same limitations, where those same things go through our mind, and so we fail to help the person in need. We fail to be a neighbor to somebody that is not like us. Well, we go on to the Levi. He also worked in the temple, wasn't a descendant of Aaron, but he still knew better. He should have stopped by. We don't know what his excuse was, okay? He didn't have an excuse. It's kind of like ants. You know, you ever watched ants? And they find that spot in your house, and they all follow the same trail, right? It's kind of like, how do they know that? I mean, I guess they leave acid or something like, right? Is it acid? I think they leave a trail of acid or something like that. Okay. So there's ways you can do it. I hear if you clean it with vinegar or something like that, then they can't find their way. But it always amazes me. They follow the same route, even though it's not like they got yellow lines marking out their trail or anything like that. Right? They just follow that same exact trail. And it's like the Levite knew exactly where the priest went, right? And he follows that same way around and fails to help the man in need. Well, now we have the Samaritan come by. And the Samaritan, as I said, they were different from the Jewish people. You go back before Christ, B.C. times, in 722 B.C. in the Old Testament. We've talked a little bit about this when we've done studies on the Old Testament. But there was a time in history in 722 B.C. where the Assyrians came down. Assyria is still a nation today, right? Syria. Kind of in that same neighborhood, north of Israel. Assyria came down under Sennacherib. Okay, that's an easy name to remember. You're just going to snack on a rib, okay? All right, Sennacherib came down in 722 B.C. Hey, you'll remember it, so it works, okay? All right. He comes down 722 BC, takes northern Israel, okay, captive. And in that process, these Jewish people intermarry with Gentiles. And now you have this mixed breed of people called the Samaritans. And their religion wasn't purely Jewish either. They kind of morphed Gentile and Jewish, and so they kind of have a different religion. And so the Samaritans come up a few times. The woman at the well was Samaritan, and Jesus goes through Samaria. And so what is ironic about this story is that the Jewish people avoided the Samaritans because they saw them as half-breeds. They'd even go be as rude as calling them dogs, okay? Not in a good sense, in a bad sense, okay? And I think there's people even in our culture, in our world today, that sometimes people would use that terminology. So they did not have a lot of respect for the Samaritans. They would not go out of the way for the Samaritans. And so Chris has the map up here, and you can see where Samaria was. So you got Jerusalem down here. This is the Jordan River. You got the Sea of Galilee up there. You got the Dead Sea down here. And I think that's Jericho. Jerusalem would be over here. But here is Samaria. Samaria was kind of in between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Jewish country up there, Jewish country here, and you have this Samaria thing here. So the shortest route to go from here to here is to what? Go through here, right? But the Jewish people, they would go and back, okay? Because they didn't want to go through Samaria. Now, the ironic thing about John chapter 4, where the woman at the well is that it says that Jesus chose to go through Samaria. And that's where they meet the woman at the well. And many of the people in that community of Sychar come to know God and believe God. They were spiritually hungry people. They were seeking after God. But the Jewish people avoided them and treated them like the plague. And they kind of felt like outsiders. But Jesus reached out to them. So the twist to the story is that it's the Samaritan that has compassion on this Jewish man, binds up his wounds, takes care of him, and takes him to the inn. And what Jesus was trying to get across is, who is my neighbor? It's not just people that are like us. Oh, man, hey, they're white. I can help them out. Oh, they're from Crete. I can help. You can tell by the labels on people's foreheads, you know. I can help them out. What Jesus really pushes the issue here is that we are to help people that are outside our little zone of who is like us. You know, and we would like in America, I would like to think that racism is a thing of the past, but it's, boy, that's really come back into the media in the last couple years. Even this last year, we've had the shootings, we've had the riots. It's still very much part of our culture, whether it's white and black or whether it's brown and white. I think there's a lot of stuff that's still happening in our nation and our world. You know what? And when it comes to God's word, we need to be colorblind, okay, as to who our neighbor is. It shouldn't be dependent upon the color of their skin or the language that they speak. If there is a person that in need that is there, I hope we don't walk by on the other side, but that we take care of the need that is there. You know, maybe they're a different political party than us. I don't know if anybody, you're walking by and you see Democrat on their forehead and you go, oh, I can't help them out. They're a Democrat or they're a Republican. If you've seen the movie Blindside, it's based off of the real story of Michael Orr, who plays for the Baltimore Ravens, but now I think he's with another team. Who is he with now? He's with the Panthers now. So this white family takes in Michael Orr. He just happens to be driven, really doesn't have a home. If you follow the story, they bring him in, and they're kind of an upper-class white family, and he all of a sudden does well in football. He kind of finds his niche there, and he figures things out through a process, and he does well, and all of a sudden he's getting the recruiting calls, but he's not getting the good enough grades to get a scholarship. And so they have to hire a tutor. And it's one of my favorite lines in the movie. And then they said, yeah, it looks like you got all the qualifications. And the the white lady that's the tutor, she goes, I have to be honest with you, though. She goes, I hope this is an issue. She goes, but I'm a Democrat. And they said, oh, no, that's not an issue. But, you know, in some areas there, Democrats and Republicans, it can be a little dicey. But anyway, I thought it was a good thing. You know, and in our country here in the last couple years, I think there's even been a greater divide. I'm going to read just a note. It's part of the newsletter from our seminary, Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. It's where I worked on my master's degree at. They got a new president named Mark Hosfield, but I was reading his newsletter, and it's about their own account of the vacation they took out to Colorado Springs this summer. They were spending a few days, about a week out there, and his wife wanted to get a haircut, and so they went to the place and to get the haircut, and they had messed up in scheduling, and so they had to come back the next day because they wrote it down for the wrong day. So they rescheduled, and as his wife was getting that squared away, he noticed, oh, there's a coffee shop across the street, because that's where I'm going to hang out there while my wife is getting her haircut. So they come back the next day, wife is getting her hair done, and he goes and gets a coffee, is working in the coffee shop. After about 45 minutes pass by, he goes, you know, he realizes, you know what, I've been the only guy in here in the last 45 minutes. That's kind of like, hmm. He goes, I bet I'm in a lesbian coffee shop. And so his curiosity got the best of him, so he went up to the counter area there. There was four ladies there. One happened to be the manager. And he introduced himself, and he says, you know, am I in a coffee shop that kind of caters to lesbians? And they kind of laughed and giggled and said, well, no, actually we're a L. I always get this mixed up. LGBT, that's who we cater to. But they said a lot of our clientele are lesbians, a good portion of them. And three of the four there were considered, identified themselves as lesbians. And so he introduced himself. He said, you know what, I'm a president of a conservative Bible college seminary. He said, you know, he goes, could we dialogue? He goes, I realize we have some differences, but could we dialogue? And what would you tell somebody in my position about perception of Christianity? What can you tell me? And they actually, they opened up. And this is some of the things that they... two of them come from a Christian background. One had really no traditional faith at all, and the other one believed in a higher power. They shared their own stories of being suicidal and their struggle for self-identity. They were all very professional. They were very articulate. They were attractive women, but they were searching. And so this is some of the things that they said. They said Christians should not single out what they perceive as the LGBTQ sin without fairly looking at the own sins equally. Okay? And I think the perception in America anyway has been that there's sin and then there's sin, right? Okay? Right? And that they feel that. Number two is deal with the sin in your own life before you speak harshly to those that perceive to be part of the LGBTQ community. Number three, listen to us. Listen to us. They all felt that conversation that day not only was good, but they all felt that it was God-led and God-directed, that God had brought him into that place to dialogue with them. Number four, protect us from hateful speech and violence. So the attack in Orlando, they saw that more than just terrorism. They saw that as an attack on their identity, who they were, and their community. Love us not just by words, but also by actions. And then they talked about just, you know, Jesus, they talked about the Gospels and Jesus, and they said, you know, Jesus loved unconditionally. And he said, yes, he did. But he also disagreed with people about their lifestyles and their sin, right? He told them to go and do likewise, right? You know, leave their sin and their lifestyle and follow him. And as he talked, they agreed with that. They understood that. And these are some of the things that he wrote down just as takeaways. He says we must love all people, not merely for their faith or what they believe, but to love people as Jesus did. We must acknowledge, be knowledgeable about the Bible and how to apply it in a kind and a loving way. right? I think Christians many times are known as being judgmental instead of compassionate. We must be led by the Holy Spirit to be available to connect with people no matter what they believe or who they are. We must realize that the narratives in the world that do not agree with the Christian narrative will not be influenced or transformed unless we have dialogues that are respectful, kind, and honest. And as I read this, I just thought, you know, it really tied in well with here. We can talk about who is our neighbor. And loving people. And God really has to stretch us because there's people outside the Christian community that are hurting. And sometimes they identify with certain beliefs. And we'll never have good conversations with them. We'll never be able to show them the love of Christ if all we tell them about is what we don't believe and what we do believe and how they're different from us. We must be willing to help people that are different from us. Amen? Number two, we must meet the needs that are before us. Is that kind of obvious? It seems obvious, but I can guarantee you, we all, every day, every week, we see needs right before us, and we walk on by. Sometimes it's like the laundry that needs to be folded in the house, or the paint that needs to be touched up on the trim, or the spot on the carpet. You know, the first day we notice it, and we think, oh, I need to take care of that. But then the next day goes by, and it's what? It's a little bit easier to pass by that, right? And before you know it, it's just part of the landscape, and we walk by it every day, right? And sometimes the needs of people, we develop this callousness, this indifference towards the needs that are sometimes, boom, right in front of us. Just like the priest and the Levite, we walk by. And sometimes God is, I know we can't meet every need, right? But sometimes God puts needs right in our pathway. Sometimes we even trip over them. We think, oh, God, you know, if you just send me a message, I would take care of that need, right? And I think sometimes God is saying, how much more obvious do I need to be? You know, many of the miracles that Jesus did were interruptions. You ever think about that? Jesus would be going from one place to the other. Luke chapter 8, the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus was on his way to go heal another individual at an important person's place. He was on the way. And it's when the woman with the issue of blood came and touched the back of his garment, and she was healed. And Jesus did not discourage her. He wasn't harsh to her. He did identify her and so that her healing could be recognized. But Jesus took time out of his schedule to minister to people. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus crawled up a sycamore tree, right? He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus was passing by. And Jesus could have thought, you know, I need to be here to hear. But Jesus took time and said, hey, Zacchaeus, how are you doing today? Get your house ready. I'm coming over for supper, right? You ever invite yourself over to somebody's place? Hey, I'm coming over for supper. And Zacchaeus was excited. And he was a tax collector, okay? So he was one of those people. See, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that people had certain labels that the Jewish people didn't like to hang out with. The one label was sinner, capital S, sinner, okay? And they wore it on their forehead. Okay, that went to prostitutes, that had to do with people that didn't follow the law like they thought, sinners. And then there was the other one called tax collector. They were equivalent to the sinners, okay? Because they got their livelihood from overcharging people, okay? So they had earned their reputation. And that's who Zacchaeus was. But Jesus didn't avoid sinners and tax collectors. He had meals with them. And Jesus, somehow, he didn't compromise. He didn't become like them. But they felt comfortable enough around him that they would fellowship with him. And in the process, Zacchaeus, just by having a meal with Jesus, he says, you know what, I'm going to sell half of what I have, and if I have overcharged people, I'm going to pay them back, double. That takes a lot of transformation. Something happened there that was powerful for the life of Zacchaeus. And I think even more importantly, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Zacchaeus. I don't know if he'll be up in his sycamore tree, but Zacchaeus, I think, will be there. Because Jesus took time out of his schedule. Many of the miracles that Jesus did could be seen as interruptions. Is there ever a convenient time to help somebody? I don't know. Maybe there is. But I have enough going on in my life that, you know, and then I have to have my time, right? Right? You all have to have your time? Time that you can just unwind or read, do your hobby. I don't know if there's ever a convenient time to help out somebody, because it takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort. But that's what God calls us to do, to help the needs that are before us. I don't know if you all, this summer we had a fellow that was staying in town at one of the motels. I think his name was Terry. He'd sit right here, kind of white, shaggy hair, curly hair, okay, a little wide-eyed. He was with us for about a month. And then I didn't see Terry. Guess where I'm shopping at Sam's up on North 27th, pulling out of there one day, and that's where people like to camp or park if they want help, right? And guess who I saw? Terry. And a lot of times I don't help because I don't have a connection. I don't know if the need is legit or not, and I don't know if that's right or wrong. But I saw Terry. I knew his story. And said, "What are you doing here, Terry?" "Well, I had to move out of here, out of Crete, because they didn't have room for me anymore. So I'm back up here trying to get enough money for my motel tonight." So I reached in, grabbed some money, put it in his hand, and helped him so he could hopefully find a place to stay for the night. Sometimes God puts those needs right in front of us, doesn't he? To help and to be a blessing. Lastly, the Good Samaritan didn't just help out with the need. I believe he went the extra mile. That's your last point there. How do we neighbor? By going the extra mile and being neighborly. By going the extra mile. Not only did he bandage up the guy's wounds and treat them properly, he put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, he paid the innkeeper to take care of him, and he said, "I'll be back, I'll pay you if I owe you more." And think about it, the man that had been robbed, beaten, did he have money? No, they took it all, right? Didn't even have clothes. And so the Samaritan did the right thing, right? Provided for this man so at least that he could get back on his own, maybe get back home and get on his way. He had no obligation to do what he did, but he went the extra mile. And that's what set him apart. He was the true neighbor of all the three people that came by him that day. If you can watch the video as well. But Abby is the first one. They both kind of end up in a pile in a heap. And Abby gets up, the American. She gets up to run, and then she sees her fallen competitor there. And she reaches back, helps her get up, because it was like she was all curled up in a ball, helps her get up on her feet. And then the American, then her ankle was injured, and she fell down, and the New Zealand lady helped her get up, and they crossed the finish line together. And I think, you know, Abby had, it was a race. Okay, they're running for medals, right? And then you get that as a competitor, that's what you're running for, the finish line. And Abby had no obligation to do that. Nobody would have probably thought anything bad of her in that race if she would have just got up and ran to the finish line. But see, she was the Good Samaritan in that story, right? She reached out. It wasn't a fellow American, right? It was somebody from New Zealand. She didn't even know. It was her competitor. But she reached down, picked her up, and they crossed the finish line together. And Abby won't be remembered for her gold medal, silver or bronze. But she probably will be remembered for her act of kindness. And that she really was the neighbor that kind of shined out through the whole Olympics of what it means. I don't know if she's a Christian young lady or not, but it sure seemed like that there's a good possibility of that. She definitely seemed to have the love of Christ in her life. Go that extra mile. You have the musicians come. You know, being a Christian, as being a Christian, we should be known for being neighborly, right? And not judgmental. We should be known for being kind, not distant. We should be known as being compassionate and not uncaring. And sometimes in the news and the media, we're seen as, Christians are seen sometimes as being judgmental, especially to certain groups. And I think God wants to stretch us this morning. Who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Maybe they have a different skin color than us, and we've just been distant, saying, oh, hey, you know what? They're not a true Cretan, right? Ooh, they're different from us. Whatever the case may be, I don't believe God sees those distinctions. He doesn't see nationalities. He doesn't see race. He doesn't see lifestyle issues. He sees people that are out of relationship with Him that need to come to know Him. And I think in the church, we sometimes wrestle with things that get adopted by the church or just, I actually almost even become traditions or viewpoints that the church adopts somehow, and they almost be like they become scripture. But that's why we need to go back to God's Word. We need to go back to the Gospels. We need to go back to what Jesus did. And we need to follow His model, what He had to say of who our neighbor is. Amen? How do we neighbor? I'm hoping that we're kind of pushing the issue. Maybe I'm making you feel a little uncomfortable. I don't think so. But I hope I'm stretching you a little bit of who your neighbor is. In Crete, we're not like much of rural Nebraska. In the larger cities, you're going to see a large ethnicity. Crete, we have a pretty good ethnicity here. White, Hispanic, Latino. Getting more and more African. Vietnamese. All right here in Crete. You get to experience the world without having to leave Crete, Nebraska. Isn't that awesome? You know what? They're our neighbors. They're our neighbors. And so I hope God stretches you this morning so that we can communicate the love of Christ to the world around us. Because it's ultimately through us being a neighbor that I believe that we have the greatest opportunity to share Christ with people. And just as our seminary president, he had an opportunity, kind of stumbled into it unknowingly. But as he was nudged by the Holy Spirit, God gave him a great opportunity to share Christ with people that many Christians hadn't, aren't venturing. Amen? Amen. Would you stand this morning? I believe God calls us to us unto Himself. He calls us to come to know Him. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek, to save the lost. Lost is just a term that's in Scripture that means that you're out of relationship with God, and God is calling you to know Him, to know Him as your Lord and your Savior, to know His forgiveness of sin, to know His love and His fellowship. This morning, I just want to lead us in a prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you desire to be in relationship with Him, to know His forgiveness, to know that your sin's forgiven, that, like the lawyer, to know that, hey, I have the hope of eternal life. I have that hope of heaven, to know that my sins are forgiven. If you want to begin that process this morning, would you just pray with me? And I'm going to encourage all of us just to pray to God this morning. Say, Dear God, Come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray. And Father, this morning I just pray that for each one here, Father, I just pray that you would stretch the bounds of what our neighbor is. Too often we just want to go with the strict definition, and even sometimes there, Father, we have a hard time loving that neighbor across the street or next door because of what they do, or we don't love that other person or reach out to them because of difference. They're not like us. And God, you want to stretch us to what it means to be a neighbor and to be neighborly. Because ultimately we have the opportunity to share Christ with the world around us. And that is the greatest gift and joy and opportunity that we ever get to do as a believer in Christ. So Father, help us, stretch us, shape us, and mold us, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Let's close with this course this morning. And Gil and Emily and Victor and Yolanda will be at the back. If you need prayer this morning, just find them, and they'll greet with you in prayer today. Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, and we try to persuade others. Try to tell others about Christ. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves. We're not trying to build ourselves up. But we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer for those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Verse 14. What's Paul's motivation? What drives him? He said, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that Christ died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for him. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new has come, and the old is gone. All this is from God, who has reconciled us unto himself, made peace. He did that through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he gives to you and I. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us message of reconciliation. To who? To us, to you. You, then, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is one that represents a nation to bring peace and negotiations. You are Christ's ambassador to the world to help bring people in reconciliation with God. Bring them into a relationship with God. When I was a teenager, I called the teenage group, what'd they call them, Christy? Christ's Ambassadors, CA group. We went to CA group, Christ's Ambassadors. That's who you are. As though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, this morning as we leave this place, we go to restaurants, we go shopping, we go into our week. Father, we're going to rub shoulders with people that are neighbors, but many of them are like that man that are on that road that need help. We have choices. Sometimes we see the need and we just walk on by. We don't want to get involved in that. We don't want to get dirty. It's an inconvenience. I'm going to be late for work. But Father, sometimes you put those needs before us because you're believing that we'll take that opportunity to show Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. to the people of this world. And Father, by being a neighbor and being neighborly, Father, we can point the world to Christ. So Father, I pray, go before us. Let us be led by your Spirit and follow the promptings the Spirit places within our heart. Go with us this week. Strengthen us, encourage us, empower us. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask, and everybody said, amen. Good to have you at Radiant Springs today. Fellowship with one another. Have some coffee as you leave. If you see a new face, be intentional. Reach out that hand. Find out their name. God bless you.